Jonah chapter 4. Don't be embarrassed if you have to look up the index. Jonah is tricky to find. I think this is our second last look at Jonah. I think there's one more to go. Jonah 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Amen. This is the word of God. Bibles, please. We're going through the book of Jonah just now. We're almost at the end. I think we've done about 10 sermons. Jonah chapter 4. Let's read it, verse 5. We'll read 4 and 5. "But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." In the 60s and in the 70s, Spanish holidays were very, very rare. In fact, folk were just beginning to go off to Spain on holiday, and it really was a fun time to grow up. Because one of the big jokes was that you would look at the brochures, maybe a Thompson's brochure, and you would see this lovely hotel, and you would see the photograph there, and the azure sky, and the swimming pools, and all this wonderful expectation. And you would fly into Malaga or somewhere like that, and you would arrive at the hotel, and it was inevitably a building site. And folk would come back from the holidays, you know, carrying a stuffed donkey, and they would be absolutely red, and they would be furious because they've got food poisoning and their hotel was not built. It really was, for many folk, a hit or a miss thing was a Spanish holiday. Maybe you've been on one of those holidays. Destinations often disappoint. And that is certainly true for us, especially those of us who are believers, those of us who have a certain expectation of what the Christian life is like. And that was certainly true for Jonah, because for him, destinations certainly disappointed him. And that's true that for many of us here, the life that we thought we would have has turned into a disappointment. And again, as believers, maybe it's just even more of a disappointment. Maybe, to be quite honest, our destination has become a nightmare. The marriage we thought would go smoothly has not. Indeed, it has crashed. The health that we thought that we would enjoy has not transpired. Indeed, we fight every single day with pain and we fight with limitations. The family that we thought would be like the Waltons have turned out to be more like the Simpsons. And there doesn't seem to be a single day goes before there's some catastrophe or disaster somewhere in our family circle. And we're not even beginning with church, because the church that we thought would be so supportive and so illuminating has turned out also to be disappointments. Yes, we find here that disappointments very often mark our destination in life. As we go through this passage, I want to notice three things about the disappointed life. Hopefully it's not going to be too miserable, but hopefully also there is going to be an element of reality as we look at this passage. Now, the first thing we notice in the passage are the marks of the disappointed life. The marks of the disappointed life. You can see that where Jonah is in verse 5. He went out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade. Now, what are the marks? Well, we can see exactly where Jonah is, for example, with God. There's a coldness over his soul. His service is inhibited. He's no longer out there prophesying. His prayer life is numb. It's not certainly what it was. It is not rising up in rapturous praise towards God. His prayer life isn't hitting the high spots as he is contemplating the grandeur of God and the character of God. Rather, his prayer life has become very self-centered. His Christian service has fizzled out to zero. Yes, he is not walking with God. Our relationship with God is often like that when we are living the disappointed life. It's like a marriage. Maybe even all marriages at some point in life go through this phase. With some folk, it's a few days. Some folk, it's a few weeks. Some folk, it's a few years. Some folk, it's always. And you're like that marriage with God. In other words, you're living together under the same roof. Maybe even you're sharing the same bed. You're there. You are together. You are married, but there is no longer any communication. There is no longer any meaningful vibe in the marriage. There is indeed that sense of flatness. And you can be strangers within your own home. And so people who once loved one another no longer speak meaningfully one to another. That describes the Christian life. That describes the disappointed life. That describes where Jonah is with God. He no longer speaks with God in that intimate manner. Yes, he speaks with God, but there's an anger there behind it all. And the good thing, though, is that in this passage we meet the disappointed person. The good thing, I think, here is the honesty. You know, I was talking this morning about how Christianity was different to any other religion and how the Bible is different to any other book of sacred writings. That's because there is an honesty there. Jonah does not have a happy ending. This is not Downton Abbey where there is going to be some crescendo and some great story at the end. Jonah ends with disappointment. Jonah ends with a man who really has disobeyed God and has run from God. Jonah ends with a disappointed life. Now, we don't know how Jonah's life ends. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But there is an element of reality here. And we've got the confession of Jonah here. I think I like that sort of testimony. Do you? I like a testimony that tells more about struggles than about triumphs. I like someone who speaks about their Christian experience with honesty and integrity. Instead, sometimes one gets this sugar, saccharin-coated thing. You often find that. I read a lot of American magazines, and you know, you read these American Christian magazines, and everybody has got straight teeth. Everybody has got hair that's absolutely perfect, and it seems as if they live in some sort of paradise. Even you saw the clip in the video there of Ian and Larissa's home. It says, paradise, sweet paradise. Well, maybe Americans are just more positive. Maybe their orthodontist bills are higher than ours. But life is not like that. And testimonies like Jonah's, at least it is honest. And I hope that we're all agreed here in this church that we don't do trite. We don't offer, I think, I hope, what we cannot produce. And here is the thing. There is no one experience that wipes away all our tears. There is no one golden or silver bullet that if we fire that bullet, every single problem in our lives will be over. There is no theological thing, whether you call it a second blessing, whether you call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether you call it something else. There is no one day when you and I will go from trouble into non-trouble. We never get around Romans 7. We never get around that battle. We never get around that civil war that is within us. Sanctification, that means growing in godliness, growing like Jesus, is never something that is instant. But there is more joy and meaning than perhaps we experience. Look again at Jonah here. Look at further marks here of a disappointed life. Notice verse 5, he is distant. He sat down at a place there east of the city. I don't know, in Inverness, maybe he's out there in Allanfern, down at the shore there. And that's a sign of disappointment. He's on his own in the desert. There's that quiet withdrawal from other people. That's what disappointed folk do. Disappointed folk are rarely in the middle of things. Disappointed folk are rarely at community groups, are rarely even regular in church, are rarely. What they do is they're here, yes, and then they begin to go east of the city. They begin to find that solitary place on their own. They build a shelter. They sit under the shelter. And they made a wee den, and they sat down for a good mope. You know, Jonah's lifestyle there in verse 5 certainly seems attractive to me some days. I feel like walking miles to the east of the city, getting a wee shelter, sitting under it there and moping. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. Think I'll go and eat worms. There in my little pity party, all on my own. And the great thing is, you guys are not invited to my pity party, because pity parties are best enjoyed in the solitary state, at least initially, before we spread our misery to other people. That makes it a little bit more enjoyable eventually, but always begins when we are solitary in our little shelter. Maybe that's where you are. Or that's where you and I are going. Yeah, physically and socially we're here, but emotionally we're east of the city. Emotionally we're under a shelter. Emotionally we are on our own. We are distancing ourselves from other people. Why? Because we are disappointed. We're filled with anger, we're filled with resentment, and we're filled with disappointment. And you can imagine him here, it's a classic little pity party. Now, the thing about this guy's pity party, Jonah's pity party, is that things are initially going quite well. He's under his shelter. Now, what's the first thing, if you're ever going camping in France or Spain, it doesn't apply to Scotland, where it's always miserable and it's always dark and damp like today. If you go to France, you always look for a campsite with shade, don't you? It's fatal not to get shade. That's a little free bit of camping information thrown in for nothing. Your holiday will be a misery if you're there exposed. And so Jonah finds himself his little shelter, and then this tree grows, and I don't know, did he put some grow more on it or something, but it grew instantly, it grew overnight, and he was very, very happy about the vine. You see that verse 6? The God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. There's actually a joke in that verse, and under the inspiration of God, the Hebrew word for vine is not actually vine, it is a castor oil plant. And I don't know if you, like me, were brought up in castor oil when you were really, really sick. Maybe it was a 60s thing that went before we had Spanish holidays. We had castor oil and other things. Remember milk of magnesia and cod liver oil and all these horrible things that were given to us as well. Castor oil was given to folk who were unwell. So there you are. He's in that bad place. He's selfish. But yet even in that bad place, God had given him a good thing. God had given him that vine, that castor oil plant, whatever you want to call it. What have you got? You're having your pity party tonight? I don't know. You don't know my story. I don't know the story of most of you. But even in there, there are good things, aren't there? There are things that bring us comfort. There are things that bring us joy. That God, in his grace, even when we are running from him, is still giving us these great things. What's your vine? What's the thing that you really rejoice in, that you really love? Is it your family? Is it your church? Is it your work? Is it whatever? But it's a good thing. These then are the marks of a disappointed life. There's a lack of prayer. There's a lack of service. There is an isolation. There is not a physical isolation, but almost emotional, spiritual isolation from everybody else. These are the marks of the disappointed life. But the second thing we notice here in verse 7 is the challenge to a disappointed life. It's the second thing we notice. The challenge to the disappointed life. God does not like disappointed people. And sometimes we just want to sit under our vine and go to sleep. When you experience a trauma, sometimes maybe you've experienced an RTA, a road traffic accident, and you're there and you've been hit. And you're lying by the side of the road and you just want to die. You really want to die. And I'm told by some folk that it can be a comfortable experience. The trauma kicks in. You get very, very tired. You just want to go off and sleep. And along comes this nice paramedic. And what does he do? He starts slapping you in the face. Because he doesn't want you to die. You're seeing the light and you want to follow the light. And the paramedic allegedly says, don't follow the light, don't follow the light. And he's slapping you up because he wants to keep you alive. Here we find it, the challenge of a disappointed life. God comes, verse 7, at dawn, when he woke up the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. You been there? That thing which has given you joy, that thing which has given you pleasure, that thing which has been so supportive in your life, overnight is taken away. And then it comes worse. Along comes an east wind, doesn't it? And the east wind comes, and it's really going from bad to worse. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed in Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Some days, have you ever been in a situation when it's been such a calamitous day, it's so bad that you almost want to laugh because it is so horrendous? Well, I don't think Jonah wanted to laugh here, and I don't want to be flippant. Some days we certainly don't want to laugh, but there's a thin line between laughter and crying sometimes. The worm is followed by the wind. The intriguing thing is, where do all these things come from? Verse 6, God provided the vine. Verse 7, God provided the worm. Verse 8, God provided the wind. There is no way out of it. God brought all these things. And that is significant. And it's significant in that the good and the bad is sent by God. Although God is never the author of evil, sometimes these things come to try us. Now notice, there is no mistake. The worm did not swim under the radar of God. Now, the fact here is that every detail of our lives is ordered by God. He is working out all things for our ultimate joy. And you say, well, you must be joking, God. What are you doing here? But he is God. I think I quoted it last week. We may not understand his hands, but we know his heart. Now, in Jonah, providence is huge. Let me explain what providence is. Providence is the way things happen under the control of God. In Jonah, a boat just happened to be there at Joppa. In Jonah, a fish just happened to be there who had a kind of good taste in gobbling prophets up. And all these things happened. Sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a kind of feed and weed process. We have in our house a lawn. It's not a great lawn, but it's a lawn like the lawns of many folk here. It is largely moss. A guy came a few weeks with one of his scaravator things, and I don't know, he took out about 50 bags of moss and dead stuff. And his cheery parting words were, David, there's 50 more to come out of there, but I just don't have the time. And so it is. So what do? We put this stuff on it. Feed and weed. Don't know how it works, is it? I don't know. Some chemical thing that kills the moss, kills the weeds, and makes the grass grow. That's what sanctification is, a kind of feed and weed. What purpose can come out of this? What purpose can come out the wind? What purpose can come out the worm? What purpose can bad things have as well as good things in our lives? You know what's really intriguing and really mysterious that I, frankly and honestly, learn far more from you folk than I have ever taught you. And one of the things that I learn, and this is a profound mystery, that situations I go into which are devastating, there are people who are going through hell. There are people who have suffered beyond that which I can imagine. The thing is that over the years, I have learned far more from these people because there is a depth. There is even not just a casual reconciliation to the way things are, but a real sense of joy and purpose and the fact that God is good. Now, this morning I took you through proofs in John's Gospel of who Jesus was. I could take you on a tour around the houses I visit, and I could show you proofs that God uses bad things for good purposes. I'm depressed today because the weather's bad. How pathetic and superficial is that? Doesn't it show how so often we are put out because our own little worldview has been destroyed? Now, there was still anger with God here. The marriage with God was still as violent as ever. He said, I have no reason to live. I want to die. Why did he want to die? He wanted to die because the center of his life was located in something bigger than God. For him, at this time, it was as pathetic as a vine. Why did you take my vine away? I liked my vine. It kept the sun off. I think that's one of the things that we saw in the Ian and Larissa Murphy video shot. One of the things we saw was that when all else is taken away, remember what Ian said at the end, God is awesome. Here you have a young couple in Pennsylvania, very attractive young couple with their life in front of them, and everything is taken away, and yet they have got one another, and they've got love, and they've got God, and he is still awesome. One drop of rain and I'm in the depths. You have a young couple thriving spiritually. They seem to have nothing of this world in terms of health. Which one of us would not give up everything that we have for our health? And yet there they are. Yeah, Jonah here, the thing that he loved the vine more than he loved God. And this is the thing. What is that one thing that we would love, that we love so much, that if it were taken away, or if we didn't have it, our life would be destroyed? Our life would be destroyed. Over the years, I'm sure many of us have lost many things, some big things, some small things, but is there one thing taken away that would leave us devastated? I mean totally devastated. Will we love God whatever? Will we love God whatever? At this point, Jonah crashed. I don't blame him, to be honest. But let's see what happens. We see the marks of a disappointed life, the challenge to a disappointed life, but thirdly, the outcome of a disappointed life. We must move on. Ah, do you recognize that phrase? Move on. We hear it all the time. Move on. You suffer a financial reverse? Hey, move on. You suffer a marriage breakdown? Folk will say, move on. You suffer a bereavement, people say crassly, move on. It's not as easy to move on, is it? But like it or not, we do move on. Life is not static. We either go one way or the other. It's not just a cliche to say we become better or we become bitter. It's all in vain if we become bitter, isn't it? It's all in vain if we take it and we destroy it. What direction are you and I going on? Are we going on in love or resentment, bitterness or betterment? Growth, in a Christian sense, is described as likeness towards Christ. Likeness to Him, love for Him. Can Christ relate to all this? You know, sometimes folk don't understand how people live. Remember the poor, hapless politician who said a few weeks ago when there was a alleged fuel crisis, oh, you've really got to take your petrol, your petroleum, and put it in a jerry can and put it in your garage. And of course, there's a big furore, and everyone says, these guys don't understand how we live. Not everybody's got a garage, you know. This sort of country's run by posh, eaten people. They don't really understand how we live. They're hopelessly out of touch. That's the perception, whether the political ruling classes of this world are from the elite. Whether, well, depending what party you belong to, it's not an issue for me tonight. They don't understand. I don't know if many of the big politicians in our life actually understand what it's like to live in a low income. They don't understand what it's like to really scramble to get money together. They don't understand what ordinary people are like. Is God like that? Could Jonah say with justification, look, here I am. God says, have you any right to be angry? God knows what He's talking about. He experienced the vine. Jesus experienced good times in His life. He experienced the companionship of His disciples. He had the camaraderie of friends, but they all went. At Calvary, none of them were there, just John and a few of the women. Amazing things happened in His ministry. He saw miracles. He saw crowds. He received adulation. They thought He was great. They said, Hosanna, the King has come. They spread palm branches before Him. They were giving Him praise and honor. The next day, they were crucifying Him. He knew the worm. He was betrayed with a kiss. He was denied with a curse. He knew bad times. One of His disciples, Judas, yes, betrayed Him with a kiss. His right-hand man, Peter, denied Him with a curse. And then there was the east wind of Calvary, the darkness, the forsakenness. Don't say to God you don't understand. But here's the gospel. This is the outcome. He endured the worm, so that we may sit under the vine forever. He endured the pain. He went through. He took the curse. He took the rap. He took the disappointments. He took the sin. He took all the consequences and the sin itself. He took it all so that we tonight could be free. So that we tonight could live a life with a free conscience. So that we tonight could live a life where even the dark things in our life have got a purpose. How does God make us grow? As a church, we want to grow, don't we? We want to grow in depth. We want to grow in love. We want to grow in substance. I'm going to finish by quoting words of an old hymn. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and more earnestly seek His face. It's a reasonable request, isn't it? I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. You see what the hymn writer is saying? I asked that I would grow, and I thought that God would give me something sweet, a sense of his love, a sense of calm, something which was really soothing. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds or vine and made me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and truth. These inward trials I will employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that so thou mightst find thy all in me. The peace of God, the love of God, the sense of the presence of God is a joy worth pursuing. This is what John Piper calls Christian hedonism. Just filled with the pleasure of God. Let's pray. Father, show us that the pleasures of this world are indeed in many areas great and beautiful, but they are as nothing as the pleasures of God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Lord, we pray for those of us who are in the midst of the disappointed life, that you would meet with us, speak with us. Help us to enjoy you now and to learn from life. Amen.